Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast for today is entitled Influences and comes from the book of 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Recently on Words of Grace, we've been studying through the book of 1 John together, John's first general epistle. In our last few messages from this book, we've considered very greatly the subject of love, the love that we should have for the brethren, the love that we should have for one another. We looked at this as a fruit of new life. If we have love in our hearts, it's because we've been born again, but at the same time, it's very much a command in the book of 1 John. So as we've been taught to love, as the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, we're then commanded to walk in love. And how much greater is this place, is the earth, is our homes, and how much greater are our churches if we walk in love one to another, preferring one another above ourselves? If we think of ourselves soberly and we think more highly of others than we think of ourselves, if we pursue every man's wealth and not our own, as Paul would write. We have considered much about loving our brothers and sisters in Christ as a command, and this was contrasted with the wicked who have no love, and the epitome of that was Cain, a man who, out of jealousy and envy, slew his brother Abel because God received Abel's sacrifice. He had respect unto Abel and unto Abel's sacrifice, and he had not respect unto Cain's sacrifice. He had not respect unto Cain. And because of that, Cain slew him, and that was the example of evil that John provided for us to describe the mentality of those around us who are wicked in this world. Lastly, we considered the confidence that we have toward God when we walk in love. That is to say, we experience great assurance of our salvation. We experience very greatly the joy of our salvation when we walk in love. Now, if a person doesn't walk in love and they don't experience assurance, it doesn't mean that they're no longer saved or never were saved to begin with. No, it simply means that they lack the joy of their salvation. And if you've ever experienced a great assurance when the Holy Spirit has just spoken directly to your conscience that God has made you righteous through the blood of Christ, well, you are a happy man and you experience a peace which does pass all understanding. Today's passage, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, is a bit of a shifting of gears, as it were, back to a previous line of thought that John shared with us, namely the Antichrist. Now, just to review back to that thought, in 1 John chapter 2, John warned that we've heard that in the last time there will be that Antichrist that should come, and even now there are many Antichrists whereby we know it is the last time. If you notice in 1 John 2:22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. These Antichrists are not your run-of-the-mill person who is caught in some sort of a doctrinal error. These are bad dudes, as it were. These are very serious false teachers. We identified them as we studied together through that portion of 1 John as the Gnostics, the early Gnostics who taught a terrible heresy, denying the eternal divinity of Jesus. They denied that Jesus was God incarnate, God manifest in the flesh, the eternal Son of God. They denied that Jesus had a physical body. They taught that everything physical was evil and everything spiritual was good, and through enlightenment you can go through this lesser deity to a greater deity, and it was a terrible, terrible heresy. And it was at times associated with lascivious living and sinful living. It was very much a cult. And there were several early versions of this, and even some proto-Gnostics that came along teaching similar things to that around the time of Christ. What we read about in 1 John chapter 2 and chapter 4 about the Antichrist are people who were as those Gnostic teachers. They bewitched, they deceived, their influence was demonic, they were evil people. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John returns to this theme, warning against the Antichrist. And we're going to learn some important strategies for dealing with the influence of this world. In other words, we have to first be aware that there are influences. As John says here, believe not every spirit. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. We need to recognize that there are influencers in the world who affect the way we think. And as we understand that, we need to then weigh what they say and put them all on trial to see if these people are actually people who speak from a godly motivation, or if there's something, someone far more nefarious in the background influencing what they teach to the masses in general as they influence those that are around them in the world. John writes, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." Now, to whom does John write this? The same audience that he's written the rest of 1 John to. This isn't written to the unregenerate. This is written to beloved saints of God. This is written to the church. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." The first thing that we notice from this passage is that there are invisible influences in the world. And I emphasize the word invisible. Obviously, there are people who teach in the world and they influence thought. We'll say much more about that in a moment. But everyone who teaches anything has some sort of an influence in their life causing them to teach that which they are teaching. Paul said it this way in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." And then Paul goes on to describe what he refers to as the armor of God, which isn't a physical armor for a physical battle, but a spiritual armor for spiritual warfare. But notice here in verse 12 of Ephesians 6, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." Does it not look like we wrestle against flesh and blood? Sure, there are physical leaders, literal human beings, who persecute and who teach lies, who cause people to sin, who lead them to sin and cause the destruction of others in this world. There are false teachers, and there are even good men who are mistaken on certain doctrinal points. You would think then that we wrestle indeed against flesh and blood. But notice what Paul says here. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." Now, do we wrestle against flesh and blood? Yes, but Paul's point is that there's a deeper motivation. There's a deeper influence. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." The battle isn't ultimately with flesh and blood rulers and leaders and political and religious figures, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is an invisible warfare going on in the world right now. For your affection, for your mind, there are evil entities in the world who want you to sin. They want to destroy you with wickedness. They want to persecute you if you refuse to bow the knee to the image of Baal, as it were. There are influences in the world that seek to undermine the agenda of Christ. Now, we know that ultimately Christ wins, and it doesn't matter what evil demonic influence it is. Every single one of Satan and his angels, his minions, his evil spirits, all of them will be judged by God in the last day. So we already know that the war has been won. We're merely engaged in daily battles with them. Now, mark my word, we can be casualties in those battles, even though God has won the war. And that's what we're warning against here today. "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God." There are invisible influences in the world. Point number two, we must put ideas, teachers, and influences on trial. The world of social media is full of influencers, and that's the word that we use to describe those who influence thought and trend and fashion. Our celebrities today on social platforms such as Facebook and Twitter and Instagram are called the influencers. Now, might I just ask you the question, what does a rock star know about politics? What does a celebrity, a Hollywood celebrity, know about climate? What does a Hollywood celebrity or an artist know about foreign policy? Not any more than you or I know. In fact, because their worldview is so tainted with carnality, they probably know much less about foreign policy or morals, righteousness, and wickedness than the average American dad or mom knows. They don't even live in the same world we live in. And yet, to many in the world today, they are influencers. They speak, and everyone listens. They take note of what the celebrities say. Now, just to interject my own stubborn, rebellious nature and to defy the status quo, I really could not care less what celebrities think about political or religious or moral issues. I care what God thinks. I care what the Word of God says. And if Christ is pleased with what I believe because I believe something that is true, then I should be a satisfied person even if the rest of the world rejects what I say. But the world is full of influencers, social media, television. There are influencers all around us in the media, political figures. We are to try these influencers. We are to put the ideas, the teachers, and the influencers of even the teachers on trial. We are to try the spirits. One point that we'll make over and over in today's broadcast is that we're dealing with the root more than the tree or the fruit. The celebrities in this world that are influencers, those who despise Christ and despise the Word of God, despise Christianity, these influencers, they are not acting under their own influence or power. There is an influencer to them. There is a root of why they feel the way they feel and the way they think. And ultimately, we must put the spirits behind the teachings of the false prophets, as it were, on trial. We're not merely putting the false prophets on trial, but we're putting the influence behind the false prophets on trial, the spirits that do influence the influencers, if you will. Now, how do we put them on trial? Can we set up a courtroom and parade them all in front of a religious judge in a black robe with a gavel and a bailiff and witnesses? No, we put them on trial with the Word of God. You see, the Word of God truly furnishes us unto all good works. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." That means God breathed. That means what we have in the Word of God is the inspired and also preserved Word of God. God gave us His Word. God preserved His Word for us in every generation, and He even saw fit to have it translated into our native tongue, and it is the Word of God in our native tongue. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God truly furnishes us unto all good works. As we are to try the spirits, as we are to put them on trial, how do we do so? We do so by weighing what they believe against the Word of God. We filter their views through that which is clearly revealed to us in the Word of God. To be a little more simple with it, if the Word of God says something is wrong, and someone else in the world says that that's not wrong, it's right, and people should do it and be allowed to do it, we should side with the Word of God. We say, no, the Word of God says that God created man and woman, male and female, in the beginning of time, and joined them together in marriage, and so shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And we can take that simple portion of Genesis and apply it to the way we understand marriage in today's time. How we understand marriage then is filtered by, framed by, ordered by the Word of God. And when someone teaches something contrary to that, we put them on trial and we say, no, what you believe does not align itself with the Word of God. And so you, sir, or you, ma'am, are wrong. This certainly applies to abortion. We are human beings from our mother's womb, and we are made in God's image. God gave us His moral code in the Ten Commandments, and in that moral code, we read, "Thou shalt not kill, which is to say thou shalt do no murder, as Jesus said in his personal ministry. So we are prohibited from taking the life of another human being, the only exception of that being when a government takes the life of someone who is convicted of a crime, because the government has the power of the sword to be a terror unto evil. And that's a whole other subject for another day, but it is albeit a subject that we should frame from the Word of God. Abortion is wrong because we should not take the life of another human being, especially if they have committed no crime. And so Scripture should frame the way that we view subjects such as marriage or abortion or any other subject, the way that we treat other human beings. We should not be a country that mistreats people, because the Word of God would not have us to mistreat people. We should be a country that respects our elders, because the Word of God would have us to respect the hoary head, as it were, the gray head. We should be a nation of people who raises their children to respect authority and to pay their taxes. Those are all biblical issues. We should be people who avoid debt. That's a biblical issue. We should be people who care for the poor and who don't live above their means. Those are all biblical issues. And so this isn't some sort of a right-wing sermon where we mention several conservative talking points. This cuts both directions. This can condemn any and everyone in the world, because no worldly organization perfectly aligns itself with the teaching of God's Word. And as Christians, we are to align ourselves always with God's Word. We try the spirits. We do so, again, through the Word of God. Now, point number three about verse 1, many false prophets are entered into the world, and these false prophets are influenced by evil. We put their teachings on trial, and if they teach things that are heretical, especially about the nature and the person of Jesus Christ, which we're reading about here, then we are to disregard what they teach. They are to have no place of teaching in the church and no place of influence in our minds. Verses 2 through 3, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. A lot of believers today are fixated on a final Antichrist, and Scripture does depict a man of sin who should come in the last days. And there have been various accepted understandings of that teaching from 2 Thessalonians among Orthodox or conservative believers throughout church history. Scripture does teach, though, that a man of sin is coming. But notice that Paul says here that there are many antichrists. There are many antichrists. In fact, every spirit, and again, we're talking about spirits here, not necessarily the teachers, but the influences behind the teachers. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and hereby know ye the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Now, this is where the spiritual influence affects the confession. Notice in verse 15, which we'll look at in a later message, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Why can a man confess that Jesus is the Christ? What enables us to do that? The Spirit of God that dwells within us, because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. So if a man confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, that is evidence that God dwells in him. Now, as we're dealing with roots, if a man confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, the Holy Spirit dwells in him, and the Holy Spirit enables that confession. Likewise, any spirit that denies that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Now, again, he's dealing with roots here. If a spirit causes someone to confess Christ, the Christ of the Bible, that spirit is of God. If some spirit, some influence, confesses not Christ, that influence, that spirit is not of God. And again, we're dealing with spirits here. We're dealing with righteous or wicked influences, invisible influences that we never even see with our natural eye. Continuing in verse 3, the spirit of Antichrist. First of all, it denies that Jesus came in the flesh. And remember that Gnostics and early other cults did this. But what we have to say about this passage as we think about Antichrist is that John is confronting a very, very specific error. And this particular error denied the identity of the true Jesus Christ of the Bible. They denied that he came in the flesh. They denied his divinity. They denied both natures of him, his humanity and his divinity. Remember, the true Jesus of the Bible was completely God and completely man, verily God, verily man, 100% divine, deity, and 100% human, humanity. He was the God-man, and our redemption stands dependent upon his deity and his humanity. He had to become a human to die for humans as our substitutionary Savior. You cannot have a substitutionary sacrifice without Jesus being a human like we are to represent us. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, as the book of Hebrews says. But at the same time, it depends upon his divinity because only God himself was great enough to live the way he lived and to be the type of offering in the person of Jesus Christ that would sufficiently satisfy God the Father's wrath. God the Son came to this world to bleed and die for us upon the cross, to appease the wrath of his Father, to satisfy his wrath that we had earned, his anger towards our sin. You see how severe it is then when someone changes the orthodox biblical view of the nature of Christ. Christology is the most important subject we can study from the Word of God, and we need to get it right. Verse 4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." These children of God, that's what it means, you're of God, his little children, they prevailed because God in them is greater than the demonic influence of this world. Always remember this fact. God is greater than the wicked. God is greater than the evil spirits. God is greater than Simon Magus. God is greater than the leaders of all of the heretical cults that the world has ever known. God is greater. God is sovereign. God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere present, nowhere absent. He will have the final say and the final victory. And when we study his word, when we pray to him, when we submit to him, we are victorious over the false teachers and the false teachings of this world, even victorious over the evil spirits who influence the false prophets that are gone out into the world. A false prophet is one thing, but the evil spirit that motivates the false prophet is a whole greater level of evil to deal with and contend with than the false teacher himself. False teachers are bad enough, but we're talking about those who are literally influenced by Antichrist itself. Always remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Verse 5, "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." Remember Jesus' simple words, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." There were people in John chapter 8 who could not hear because they were of their father, the devil. As we read in 1 Corinthians 1, "The gospel is foolishness to them that perish, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The reason the wicked people of this world reject the gospel and love the errors of this world is because they are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. Birds of a feather flock together, as it were. And that is exactly what John is telling us here in verse 5. So don't be surprised when you're on social media and there are people who celebrate the wicked teachings of the carnal celebrity influences of this world. No, that's exactly what you and I should expect. We should expect the world to love his own. And that is exactly what happens. However, verse 6, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." I remind you that Paul has a specific error in mind, the error, the heresy of Antichrist. This is a wicked, evil cult led by demonic, satanic spirits. And that's what he's confronting here. So we remind you that he has a specific error in mind when he says, "They that are of God hear us, they that are not of God hear not us." Let me just reassure you momentarily that some of God's children, perhaps many of God's children, fall into error, sometimes very grievous error. You might think, how can that be? Well, if it wasn't so, we would all agree 100%. Are there two Christians who agree 100% on everything in the Word of God? No, because we're all different people and we're all fickle, finite, sinful human beings who lack perfect knowledge. We all hold some degree of truth and some degree of error as we follow Christ. And some of God's children believe all kinds of things that they've been taught that have no bearing on the Word of God, and that is error. We all fall into some error, or we would agree with one another and the Word of God 100% of the time, but that's simply not the case. I wish it were. And one day, there's coming a day when we're all glorified, when we will know even as we are known, we will have perfect knowledge, perfect understanding, and in heaven, we will all agree on every single thing that there is to agree on. We will all agree. But in this world, false teachers often affect God's children. False notions affect God's children. As the old saying goes, we cannot both be right, but we can both be wrong. Paul said in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul wrote of a couple of false teachers in 2 Timothy chapter 2, whose words ate as a canker, a gangrenous wound in the body of Christ, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrew the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. What does that tell us? It tells us that if a child of God gets swept up in an error, the foundation of God stands sure. God knows them that are his. There's no separating us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even a heresy cannot take a child of God, an elect child of God, redeemed by Christ, chosen by the Father, regenerated by the Spirit. An error in thinking or doctrine cannot take us from our Heavenly Father. So let me reassure your mind as we study some of these hard-hitting statements in the book of 1 John, again reminding you that John writes of something very specific here when he talks about agreeing and disagreeing, and that is the doctrine of the Antichrist. Lastly, from verse 6 of 1 John chapter 4, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Remember that we're dealing primarily with roots in this portion of 1 John. We're dealing with roots. What is the root of the Antichrist teaching of Gnosticism? The root was the spirit of Antichrist. What was the root of Orthodox Jesus-loving Christianity from the Word of God, the type of faith in Christ that we see in our brothers and sisters that love Jesus all around the world, not speaking specifically of one denomination or another, but when people love the Jesus of the Bible, when they love Jesus, what enables them to love Jesus is because the root is the Holy Spirit. Hereby perceive we the Holy Spirit. So as a closing thought of exhortation, as we come to the end of today's broadcast, beware the influences in your life. If they teach what is contrary to the Word of God, you can mark my word, the root of that teaching is not of God. Beware the influences of this world. Try the spirits, because many antichrists are entered into the world. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received the broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.